Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Why God uses humanity is still a mystery. I mean, when you think about it, how many of you today, just out of curiosity, are perfect? Right, okay. I'm glad we're all on the same page with that one, because if you had raised your hand, we would all have to gather around you and have you pray for us. Just give me a little some of that. None of us are perfect. And yet the Bible lets us know that one of the qualities or attributes of God is that he is absolutely holy. We know that Jesus, when he came to this world, the Bible lets us know that he was sinless throughout his entire life. He never once committed any sin. Otherwise, he would not have been able to be the supreme sacrifice for our sins. He was sinless. God is holy. The other quality about God is that he is all-powerful. There isn't anything that God cannot do, and yet somehow, in all of his power, in his knowledge, in his ability, God says, I'm choosing weak, frail, sinful humanity to do what I want them to do a task for me. Jesus, at this point in his life and in his ministry, was about to send out 70, not just the 12, but also 70, a greater company of disciples, those who followed Jesus, and about to send them out into all the towns and the villages in Israel to present the message of the kingdom, to cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He was about to send them out to do something great for the kingdom of God. And why God still chooses to do it is a mystery. And yet the one thing that Scripture lays out in front of us is that God has chosen not to do the work alone. He's chosen not to do it alone. It's the title of this message today. He won't do it alone. And in fact, I would dare say that in the body of Christ, he has presented with all of us a challenge and a commission that we would also not feel as though we are doing it alone. Remember the story of Elijah when he was out there and he was, you know, sort of taking pity on himself. He had won that great battle up on the Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, and fire had come down and consumed the sacrifice that he had presented to God. And now all of a sudden Jezebel is so mad and she's so angry and she's breathing out threats. I'm going to take Elijah out. I'm just going to bury this guy once and for all. And Elijah is running, and now Elijah is sitting there saying, God, I'm the only one. There is nothing more difficult than feeling that you're alone in something. And a lot of times we feel like we walk into our jobs, maybe we walk into our schools as young people, and we say, if I'm going to try to live the Christian life, I feel like I'm the only one. And it's hard. And you think, how in the world can I do it? Can we just understand today that you are not alone? You might feel like you're the only one in your class. You're the only one in your particular area, your department of work, of your job, or whatever it might be. But you need to know today that you are not alone. Why? Because God has said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And the Holy Spirit walks with you. And he is in you to help you to know that he is right there with you, even when you physically are the only one who is standing for God. He He won't do it alone. Jesus instills in them some very important lessons to not only give them vision, but to keep them going when they're faced with opposition. The first lesson that Jesus put into his disciples is there is a cause. There is an important cause. We have all kinds of causes around, all kinds of, you know, things that people feel is vitally important. We've got protests happening about this thing and that thing, and it's all because people feel there is an important cause. Can I tell you today that no matter how important you might feel your particular individual cause, your passion is, there is one thing that is vitally important for every one of us as believers, and it is this, that we understand the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause of building the kingdom of God. The Bible says this in Luke 2, 10 and verse 2. The Bible says, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. The New Living Translation says, the harvest is great. There is no cause greater than the harvest. Can I tell you, no matter what your thing is, no matter what it is that you think is important in life, maybe, you know, we're coming up in an election year and everybody's got their causes and their purposes and their plans and their ideas of how the country has gone this way and what the country ought to do and how to present challenges, and everybody's got a cause. But can I tell you today that God is not so much concerned about what happens this November. God is more concerned about what happens in your daily life as a believer in Jesus Christ, as somebody who has been called to reach out to a lost and a dying world. Is there the cause of Christ that is beating on the inside of you, that is promoting the kingdom, that is saying first and foremost, above being anything else, I am a Christian? We got all kinds of things. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. I don't care what you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what is going on in your life. If you have professed to know Jesus Christ, you are above all else a Christian. Your purpose in life is spelled out very plainly here in the Word. What God wants you to do, what God wants me to do as a believer, has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with that. What's happening in November has nothing to do with whatever it is that you kind of latch on to and say, well, this is important. Jesus is telling his disciples what is vitally important, what is most important in the life of a disciple of Jesus. And it is this, that there is a harvest. Now, I want you to see that this cause is positive. A lot of times people look at causes and they think, man, that's so difficult. It's so hard. It's so difficult to meet the need of one cause or another, of one charity or another. It's so hard to see things change. It's so hard to see all of that. But I want you to see the very word that Jesus uses is a positive word, and it's the word harvest. Harvest indicates this. There will be results. There will be results. Most of you know, for those of you who don't, I grew up in northern Maine, way up in the, you know, it's funny. When I tell people where I'm from, they ask me where I'm from. I said, well, I'm from northern Maine. You know, it sounds like it's its own country or something, you know. It's like people saying, I'm from northern Minnesota. They don't tell you the town, because likely they say the town, you're going to say, oh, okay. You know, you don't know what they're talking about. And I say I'm from northern Maine. Not too long ago, a few years back when I was working up in Northbrook, I was on the phone with somebody from one of our offices in Nevada and was talking to them. The lady, I said, oh, you know, where are you from? She said, well, I'm from northern Maine. All of a sudden, she said that. I said, well, where? And she said, oh, way up north, which is exactly the wording I use. She said, way up north. I said, where up north? She said, oh, about 100 miles north of Bangor, Maine, which is also the next thing I say when people press me on the issue. I kid you not. This is exactly, word for word, how I describe where I'm from. I said, where? What town? She said, Ashland, Maine. I said, no way. that's just about 30 minutes north of where I live, or to somewhere like that, 20, 25 miles away from where I grew up. She said, are you kidding? I said, yes. And I said, but you have to know, you just described where you live exactly the same way as I describe where I live. Nobody knows where it is. I said, Smyrna Mills, Maine. What? What's that? In this little town, in this part of the country I grew up in, it was a potato farming country. Still is. But when I was growing up, you know, about 50, 80 years ago, when I was growing up, all the kids in the fall got out of school for 3 weeks in the month, right around the middle of September and into the first part of October. But we didn't go out, you know, we didn't get out of school just to have a little vacation. We got out of school to go pick potatoes. Now, some of the farmers, they were small farmers. They didn't have large farms, but they had enough to help them make a living. And they would pay you a certain amount, a barrel. When you filled up this barrel that it was about this high, they would pay you, I think the last of the going rate when I stopped picking potatoes was about 50 cents a barrel. And for those of us who were kids out there, that was huge. Just more candy to be had, you know? But there were some years for those farmers where the harvest was good. It was just huge. And then there were other years where maybe we had had bad weather. Maybe through the summer it had rained more than a farmer wants it to rain. And it had kind of maybe washed out some of the fields and some of the crops. And you could see it was obvious. You go through the field and whole areas where there should have been potatoes had been washed out. And, you know, the farmers were looking at less of a crop. But nonetheless, even though it was still not as much as what they had hoped for, there was still a harvest. I want you to understand that. And a lot of times we have this grand idea of what the harvest is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like throngs and throngs of people coming to the altar to give their hearts to Jesus. And while that is important, while we believe that God has given some ministries the ability to have that power, that anointing on their ministries, there are times where a harvest looks like one person. It looks like one lost sheep coming home. It looks like one lost son finally coming to the end of himself and saying, I've got to come back to him. You need to know that the harvest is a positive thing. There will be a harvest. Jesus said it to his disciples and he says, I want you to take up this cause. The cause that I have is the harvest that is out there. Now I want you to see what Jesus says about this particular harvest though. And it is this, that it's plentiful. It's so great. We don't live in a tiny little city, do we? We don't live in like the little rural town where I grew up, who I think recently, I don't know who looked it up, one of my kids or maybe my wife looked up the town where I grew up. Population, I always thought it was bigger than this. Population, 400 something. You imagine? You say, I got 400 people living in my apartment building. You know, there's thousands already on my block. 400 people. Well, I always thought there was about 1,000. And maybe there were. We had two little towns that were connected to one another. But we live in a large city. And as many churches, you said, Pastor, you've said this before. Yes, I have, and I'm going to say it again. As many churches as there are in this city, and as many that are preaching the gospel this morning and reaching out to the lost, as many as there are, brothers and sisters, the harvest is still plentiful. There are still many people, like Jesus encouraged Paul, I have many people in this city. There are still so many that don't know the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. They don't know that Jesus is able to pull them out of the sin that has just completely destroyed their lives. They're not aware that Jesus, if they will come to him in faith, and it's only by faith, it's not anything that you can do that will earn salvation. You can't impress God with how much you give. You can't impress God with how good, so to speak, that you've been. There isn't anything that you and I could ever do. but they don't know about the love of Jesus. This is why we have to recognize that the harvest is still plentiful. There are still many who need to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, our job isn't done. We are not finished. I don't care how old you're getting. I don't care how long you've been a believer. Your job is never done. It will never be done until the day you breathe your last in this life, because there is a harvest that is still plentiful. It's still great. Never underestimate what can happen if you will give yourself completely to His cause. I want to encourage you, and I've encountered people over the years who they come to this church and they got a cause of their own. Some other, you know, agenda that they have from time to time. And I have at times had to let those individuals know that's not what we're about here. We're about lifting up Jesus. We're about giving Jesus the glory. We're about promoting the kingdom. We're about lifting Him up. And it's not just, you know, through various outreaches, whatever, whenever we might have those, but we are about promoting Jesus on a daily basis. Let me tell you something. Can I just encourage you? You might have a great cause. I'm not here to diminish that. I'm not here to say you put that aside. Maybe you're into politics. That's your thing. That's all right. And politics do some good in our society. Let's face it, we still live in the greatest nation in the world. But I got to tell you this, that no matter how your feeling is about those things, we need to have within us that which says, God, your cause is greater than any cause that I could pick up, because it is what will change people's lives for all of eternity. It's not about today. It is about what will come tomorrow. It is about what will come 10 years from now and 50 years from now. And when we breathe our last, where will we spend eternity? There is a plentiful harvest. Never underestimate the power of God through your life. We look through Scripture. There are so many individuals in the Bible. You look in the Old Testament, but one stands out as one of those individuals where you just say, I wonder what could have happened if this one had really been sold out to the Lord. The story of Samson stands as one of those where he accomplished many things. He accomplished great things as a judge in Israel. But we know that Samson liked to play. And Samson liked to play the world. He liked to hang out where the rest of the world hung out. He liked to do things that the rest of the world liked to do. And he went his own way, did his own thing. And he still did things for God. But you look at his life and you say, I wonder what would have been if Samson had been completely sold out to God. What could have happened in the nation? You look around you today, there might be individuals sitting next to you. And it's not for us to judge, but there's got to be that within us that says, I wonder about me. What could happen if I would be completely, totally sold out to Jesus Christ? What could I do for the kingdom? The harvest is great. There is an important cause. The thing about this cause you also need to know is that it's purposeful. There is no greater cause than the harvest of souls. In the church, in the kingdom, there is no greater cause. The value of a soul can be seen from the view of the cross. All you need to do is look at that picture, artist conception, as it may be. Look at the idea of what a cross meant. And look at the three. The other day I was reading the story with Riley in her Bible just before bed. She wanted to read about Jesus dying on the cross. So we pulled out her little Bible and we were reading, and there's a little picture in that, just that children's Bible, that shows the three crosses. And she said, Daddy, who was on those crosses, the other two? I said, it was two thieves. She said, it was two thieves. I said, yeah. I said, they died next to Jesus. And you know what? It is those two that Jesus shows us he was dying for. It was their sin that put them on their crosses. It was what they did in life that they deserved to die on the cross alongside of Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve to die, and yet the harvest, his idea of the harvest is the one on my right and the one on my left. And we know that one of them cried out to him in faith, "Lord, help me. Lord, you've done nothing to be here." And he said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters, that is why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die so you could feel good about you. He died to save your soul. He died to bring you out of sin. The world has handed you a bill of goods and said, "Go ahead, swallow it all. It's all good." But when you get to the end of it all, you wonder why you're so sick. You wonder why you can't make it. It's because you have not tasted and seen that the Lord, he is good. There is a harvest, brothers and sisters. There is a harvest that has to be won. The harvest is plentiful. That's his cause. But Jesus also presented not only the cause, but a crisis. There is so much in the church that can distract us that it creates a crisis. The Bible says this in verse 2 also. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but here's the crisis. The workers are few." The workers are few. I'm not talking about individuals who hear me preaching this right now and in their minds say amen. I'm not talking about those individuals who sit and say, "Yes, Pastor, but I'm sure there are a lot of other churches in the city who are doing it better than you are or better than we are." And you know what? I would say, I believe you're probably right. I would be the first to agree with you. It's not about that. It's not about pointing fingers. There are a lot of things in the church that can distract us. We get our eyes on people rather than on Jesus. And all of a sudden, now we don't want to work for the Lord. You know why? Because we're looking too much at other people. We're looking at our neighbor and we're saying, you know, but they do this or they do that, or they don't do this or they don't do that. And this is what they're like. And they're supposed to be like this. Well, who died and made you judge? Sorry. No, I'm not. You know what the problem is? Is we don't look at Jesus the way that the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But that person, they did this to me in the church. You know what? How about you get your eyes on Jesus? How about you begin to look at Jesus rather than looking at what somebody did to you in the church 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 days ago and say, "Lord, there is some of a crisis that is happening here. The crisis is the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they're too few. And God, I don't want to be one of those workers who just sit down and they stew, but we still come to church. We still give our tithe. We still try to be involved in this thing or that thing, but on a regular basis, there is something that's happened on the inside of us, and we've shut down. This is not the time, folks, for us to be shutting down. We live in a dark day. We live in a day of sin. We live in a day of wickedness. We live in a day of apathy where people don't care. They don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. You talk to somebody about Jesus. So? He died on the cross. What is that to me? So what kind of a how are we gonna reach people who just so don't care about what's going on in life? What is it that we've got to do? I got to tell you, the last thing that you need to be doing is looking at other people. The first thing that you need to do is get into the presence of God, repent, and say, "Lord, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you, not people." We idolize people in our lives to the point where if somebody doesn't do it the way that those people did it, we shut down and we can't do anything. I'm just gonna say that I believe with all my heart that what God wants from each and every one of us is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Look, you keep your eyes on me as a pastor, and every now and then I'm gonna fail you. I'll let you down because I am as human as you are. Maybe I don't call you like I should, or maybe I don't do this, or I don't do that, or, you know, we can get into the finger-pointing game to the point where we are no longer useful to the kingdom. We are no longer useful to what God wants, and you know what, folks? There's a crisis. We are in a crisis. No, it's not an economic crisis. It's not a crisis of what's going to happen with the next election. It's not a crisis of what's going to happen on the job. That's not the crisis that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a kingdom crisis, and it only happens because a few workers begin to shut down, and then all of a sudden now there's just fewer to do the job. Any of you know what a sick out is? A sick out. Have you ever heard of a sick out? It's where unions, or those that are involved in a union, don't want to necessarily strike. I think this happened, I don't know if this happened with pilots a number of years ago. I remember reading about it. But a sick out is where all of a sudden on one particular day, it's totally planned, the whole crew calls in sick. And it decimates for that day the company. And it is to make a statement. It's not a strike. It's not where they stop, just a work stoppage and picket. It's just they all call in sick. And there are times as believers, we all call in sick. We all kind of get offended. We get hurt by, you know, the boss, or we get hurt by somebody else around us. So we don't, you know, we don't stay home necessarily, but we call in sick. We don't show up with our minds engaged to do what God wants us to do. We show up at work, and instead of being on our game for the kingdom to face the crisis at hand, instead we're thinking about who hurt me and who did this to me and what happened and how it is that I feel offended and I feel this and I feel that. And all of a sudden now we've called in sick for the kingdom. And now the problem is there are so few workers to do the task at hand that the crisis becomes greater. Why is there such a shortage of help? Is it that we feel that we can't make a difference? That's possible. Lord, it's so great. Who's going to listen to me? You know, maybe we feel a little bit like Moses. I can't speak. Maybe we feel a little bit like him. Lord, who's going to listen to this guy? Nobody. Is it because we feel that there really is no crisis? Well, you better be careful about that one, because Jesus essentially states there is. And the crisis is the workers are few. He wants all of us to work for him, to be on our A game, and to not allow anything in the world to get in the way. There is a shortage of help, folks. There is a shortage of help in the kingdom. And I'm not talking about this church. There is a shortage of help, but we work with what we have, and we work with who will be willing. But beyond that, there is a shortage in the body, in the kingdom. The workers, the Bible says, are few. There are a lot of people taking up space in the church, a lot of spectators, but not enough participators. And what God has called us to do is be participators in the kingdom. He wasn't sending his disciples out to just go into the towns and villages and say, "Have you heard of Jesus? Great. What do you know about him? Great. See you later." He was taking them and telling them to go into those villages to make a difference. When God has called you to be a Christian and a believer, he has called you to be one on your job, in your school, in your apartment building, at your family reunion, at your high school reunion, at your college reunion. I don't care where it is. He's called you to be a believer wherever you are. Now, we got to understand the crisis as it relates to the power of the worker, not just the proportion of the harvest to the workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But you see, if the workers would simply enlist to be used in the master's work, he would show them the power of his work. You see, the wonderful thing is when you decide that you're gonna do what God wants you to do, that you're going to live for the Lord and you're going to be his, and you're going to serve him with all your heart, then what he will begin to do is show you, yes, on your own ability, your own strength, you can't stand for me. You can't stand against the enemy. You can't stand against temptations. But with me, you can overcome them. And in fact, you can begin to change how things are. You don't like the atmosphere of your job? Then you go in and you be the kind of believer that believes the power of God is in you to help you to change the atmosphere on your job. You don't like how it is that your boss is treating you? How about you go home and begin to throw yourself before the presence of God, saying, "God, you got to change my boss. Don't fire him, just change him." Nobody wishes for anybody to be fired in this state. Oh, you might, but the Lord's going to help you with that one too. Jesus said, "Pray for your friends." Oh, no. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies and those who spitefully use you. The power of the worker is the power of God in you. It is, as Paul states it, his power that so wonderfully works in us. The power of God is going to help you to be able to meet the crisis. It is a crisis, and it is daunting at times. It is hard to overcome and to think that somehow you and I can have an impact. But brothers and sisters, we got to be crazy enough and nuts enough to believe that the power of God is going to work in us, and he's going to work through us to have an impact on the world. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. That is the crisis. But today I want to leave you with two other things. First, the challenge. The challenge is this. Here's what Jesus told his disciples to do, and what I believe God is asking us to do, and it is to pray. The Bible says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. New Living Translation says, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out workers into his harvest field. The first part of this challenge is to pray. This indicates that there is an absolute dependency on God for what Jesus is telling us to pray for. That is, the thing that we're asking him to do, we can't fix by ourselves. We can be part of the solution, but we can't be the whole answer. We're dependent on him. I spoke about that on Tuesday night, how it is that prayer is just simply a sign of dependence on God. That it's not a sign that you're going to get what you want all the time. It is a sign that says, Lord, I'm dependent on you. And prayer for the harvest indicates, Lord, we're dependent upon you to help meet this challenge because we can be part of the solution. We're going to stand and be willing to be overcomers and to be willing to be the individual who say, Lord, I will be part of the solution. But Lord, the harvest is still great. I'm one. But I got to tell you that with him, you can do great things and mighty things. Notice who it is. The source of our help is that we are to pray to the Lord. Ask the Lord of the harvest. The source of our help is the Lord. We can't go to anyone else or anywhere else to accomplish what it is that God wants us to accomplish to be able to win others to Jesus Christ. We've got to go to him. And can I encourage you to go to him and say, Lord, count me in first? Don't go to God and say, no, okay, Lord, I want you to just send out workers into the harvest field because I don't feel like going. Well, it's good that you're honest with the Lord. But I think that what God is trying to encourage us in, it is this. You be part of the solution. And part of the solution is not only you being available and ready, but also you praying. You see, When we're available and we begin to pray, we begin to seek God with all of our heart, God can begin to do great and mighty things in and through us. But if you're just praying, saying, Lord, send out workers, and thank you, Lord, I'll just attend church when the doors are open, and I'll just be available for church only, then I'm not so sure you're praying in faith. I'm not really sure that is the prayer of faith. That's just passing the buck. It's saying, come on, God, go get them. You know, you ever sit there in a service on occasion? I know nobody has ever done this before, but you sit in the service. Other people have done it. You sit in the service, say, oh, pastor, that's a great sermon for this person. Oh, yes, God, just get a hold of their hearts. And maybe what God's trying to do is get a hold of your heart. Maybe what God is really trying to do is say, you, not them, you, you big dummy. It's for you. Come on, listen, open your ears. He who has an ear, let him hear. Say, yes, God, open their ears. No, not them, you. God wants to get a hold of us and use us for his glory. Now, there will be progress. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out. This will not be an unanswered prayer. God is still sending out those who would labor in the harvest field. I went to a Bible college. Bible college is all about sending out those who would go into a harvest field. The Lord willing, this coming Tuesday, I'll be preaching at or speaking at a chapel service at a Bible college from the, where the students who were here a couple of weeks ago are in school to train for the ministry. God is still in the business of doing it. God is still in the business of using men and women for the kingdom of God. There will be progress. This will not be an unanswered prayer, folks. He is still doing it. So we need to begin to pray the kind of prayer that we know that he's going to answer. And this is one of those prayers that he definitely will answer. Final thing I want you to see about this is that Jesus instilled in those disciples a commission. Verse 3 says, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. He says the word go. Also in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us, and this is where Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples. It was right before he ascended into heaven. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And as he gave them that commission, that was an important thing for them to realize that that was why they were chosen. It is why they came into the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, can we just understand today that the reason for us coming to the kingdom and coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just so we don't have to go to hell. It is so that God can use you for his kingdom. He can use you for great things and mighty things. He can use you to do his work and his will in the world that we live in. See, the idea of going takes perseverance. How many of you have ever witnessed to somebody and they just shut you down immediately? I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested. Thank you very much. We're like, okay, maybe it's a family member. And we never share the gospel with them again. The idea here of going is that of perseverance. You're going to be challenged. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like, I can't share with this individual anymore. I can't do it anymore. You know what? I just can't do it. But there are going to be times where God's going to open the door up wide and you're going to stand there at the door saying, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? And the answer is, yes, you should. You walk through it and let the Holy Spirit do what you can't do and begin to depend on him. He says, go. It takes perseverance for us to go. And that's exactly what the disciples would have to do. In the face of great persecution, they would still continue to go. The Bible says that when persecution, in the book of Acts, when it broke out, the Bible says that people scattered, the believers scattered throughout all the land. Now, they didn't just scatter and go hide in caves. The Bible says that when they went to these other cities and villages, you know what they did? They preached the gospel. A little persecution didn't shut them down. What's going to happen if we get to, you know, this city or that city and you know, we're met with opposition. You're met with opposition, you preach it, and you move on. But you obey what it is that God wants you to do. And you go. It takes perseverance to go. He says, I am sending you. This is the most important piece of the puzzle. Without him, what would we do? Without him, how could we do it? We couldn't. Without Jesus, you and I can do nothing. This is your protection and your power. He tells them, I am sending you. I am the one who is behind you. I have the authority to send you, and I'm sending you, and I'm sending you with all authority to be able to do great and mighty things. Listen, folks, you got the Son of God behind you and for you. You got his power with you. You got the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got something in you that will cause you to rise above whatever challenge you might be faced with. We've got the same job to do as the disciples because he is with us, brothers and sisters. We can go into a lost and a dying world with a message of hope, a message that says there is something, there is a way out of your sin. There's a way out of what it is that you think is going to bring life and bring help in your life. There is a way out of that mess that you find yourself in. And it's none other than Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, folks, God wants us to be believers that will understand that we have a great commission. The great commission isn't just for pastors. It isn't just for missionaries. It isn't just for evangelists and prophets and apostles and teachers. The great commission, it was for the disciples. Did you see that? The disciples. They were to make more disciples. They were to be the instrument of change in the world that they lived in. And it's an interesting thing. When you read in the book of Acts, you will find that as you read in the book of Acts, there is one occasion where the testimony of them is, these are those individuals who turn the world upside down. Oh, don't you love it? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of an individual who helped turn the world upside down? I think it's probably more turn the world right side up. The way it ought to be. The way it's supposed to be. Sold out for Jesus Christ. But they were so sold out for him, they brought change. They met the challenge. They stood in the position of being those who would be commissioned. And they fulfilled what it was that God wanted them to do. God is calling us to greater things. Don't allow the enemy to distract you from this great commission, from this great cause. He's not going to do it alone, folks. He is absolutely not going to do it alone. He needs your help. He needs my help. He has chosen each and every one of us. The Bible says that we should go into the world and that we should bear fruit and the fruit would remain. You know, I'm closing with this. We hear a lot about decisions for Jesus Christ. I'm not so much interested in decisions for Jesus Christ as I am interested to see change for Jesus Christ. Say, what about those who they come to the altar? You know, it's an amazing thing. One of the major denominations of our nation, the one to which I belong currently, the major denomination in this country had what was called a decade of harvest. And they reported many churches, they were, you know, to report and kind of take note of all the decisions during that entire decade, all the decisions for Christ, coming to Jesus, coming for salvation. And then somebody said, well, but maybe what we ought to do is begin to follow up and see what's happening with the decisions. And do you know that most of those churches that reported that could not report back on the progress of that initial decision for Christ? A decision is only a beginning, folks. A decision is where that individual comes to a place where they realize they need Jesus Christ. But you know what? His message was, go into all the world and make disciples. A disciple is not a decision. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is somebody who says, I have chosen to go after Jesus with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. And it's not just this one moment that I've done it, but it is when I wake up tomorrow and 10 years from now and 20 years from now, I am choosing to serve him with all my heart and I'm going after him with everything that is within me. Can we bow our heads this morning?